Now let's continue on right here in Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. Okay? Let's pick it up here. I tell you, Jeremiah, if you really want to find out the state of the nation today, read the book of Jeremiah. And then if you really want to know what's going to happen, then read the book of Ezekiel, which follows. This is pronouncement of the punishment. Ezekiel is a prophecy of the carrying out of the punishment. Okay? So God says this, verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me, and that's what we have done, haven't we? Kick God out of everywhere, the government, the courts, the schools, and so forth. And have sworn by them that are not gods. Oh, let's follow this religion. Let's follow that religion. You know, up there in north of California, that's a hotbed of New Age spiritism and witchcraft. And they like to go out there on the Wiccan nights and get around a big redwood tree and dance in the birth suit. Okay? Then they committed adultery and gathered themselves by troops into the harlots' houses. Sounds much like the Friday night partying that people do today, right? They were like lusty, well-fed stallions in the morning. Yes, today they're really hyped up with all of the so-called erectile enhancement medicines. Everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish for these things, says the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy. Do not make a full end. Take away her branches. They are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We all know what that means, but the world doesn't. They don't know the difference between Israel and Jews. Difference is 11 other brothers. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have dealt very treacherously against me. They have lied against the Lord and said, He is not. Neither shall evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Isn't that what we're saying today? Peace, peace. The prophets shall become as wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. He's talking to Jeremiah. Your words are going to be like fire. It's going to burn up this people. So he says he's going to bring a nation, verse 15, they shall eat up your harvest and your bread. Then he says, verse 18, even in those days it won't make a complete end. Let's come down here to verse 19. And it will be when they shall ask, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? We're God's people. God bless America. Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Strange gods. And who was the great, great king who started the worst of it? As we discussed during the break, Solomon. Solomon, whom God appeared to twice and built the house of God. That's a perfect lesson that anyone can be vulnerable. It's like a man who once said, well, I've been faithful to the Lord for over 50 years. Satan has no interest in me. He got it. Not that he died. Lost everything. All right, let's go on. Let's come here to, since we're in Jeremiah, let's come over here to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. And here's how Jeremiah felt. I mean, you don't like to bring bad news. That's why God only uses one prophet. Okay? Look at all these seven prophets in this picture here, and they're all huggy kissy, oh how wonderful we are, you see. Here's Jeremiah when he sees something like that. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He didn't want to have to bring the message, but God said, you do it. Even complain to God. You know, everyone's out to kill me. God, what are you going to do? He says, you preach. So he says, oh, that I had a wilderness, a lodging place for traveling men, that I might leave my people and go away from them. You know, stop the world and let me off. Remember there was that movie? For they're all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bows for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they go from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. It's exactly what we're doing today, going after all of these religions. Okay, come over here to chapter 10. Let's look at something here. This is very interesting. Normally, we read the first part of chapter 10 concerning the Christmas tree. Okay. Let's begin in verse 10, after the Christmas tree. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. So why are those who are supposed to name the name of Christ and teach the word of God wanting to get together with leaders of other religions that reject Christ, that hate Christ, that refuse the Bible, and make peace with them? How's that going to work? And the everlasting King, at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to stand his fury. Thus you shall say to them. So here's the message that Jeremiah had to bring. So here's the message we're bringing to all of these faith-shared ecumenists. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who have not made the heavens and the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Like it says there in Deuteronomy, you destroy them, you smash their idols, you burn their groves. He has made the earth by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his judgment. When he utters his voice, there is a noise of a multitude of waters in heaven. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth wind out of his treasure. And notice what he says here, verse 14. Compare that to man. Every man is stupid for lack of knowledge. Every refiner is put to shame by a graven image, for his molten image is a lie, and there is no breath in them. Now, I remember Dolores and I were watching this special. I told her about it, where they had these roads going up into the Himalayas, and they take supplies up into the Himalayas. You know the first thing that they brought up? They brought up the idol of their female goddess, and they had to put it in a truck, and they had to put lots of dirt around it so it wouldn't move. And I was thinking about scriptures like this, you know, God is the real God, and here they're carrying this. They have to be carried. They can't breathe. They can't see. They can't take. And yet people bow down to them. God says, they are a vanity, the work of delusion. In the time of their judgment, they shall perish. Oh, boy, that's something. All right, come down here to verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will sling out this people out of the land at this time, and I will distress them so that they may find me. So all the correction that is coming is so that they may be led to repentance to find God. Okay. Verse 19, woe to me because of my injury, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a malady, and I must bear it. So then, here are the words of God. My tabernacle is ravaged, all my cords are broken, my sons went away from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch out my tabernacle any more and to set up my curtains. For the pastors have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Huh. Sound like what I just read to you earlier? Yes. Therefore they shall not be blessed, and all their flocks shall be scattered. So that's something. Come down here to verse 23. Notice what Jeremiah confessed, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, because he was meeting out the message of anger, okay, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the nations whom do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, they've devoured him and destroyed him, and have made his dwelling place desolate. You see, God always does this. If the people of God will not follow God, he will desert the temple that he sanctified, destroy it. If the people will not listen to him, he will send them all into captivity. He will destroy the land, make it a desert and a waste. See, because God is God, and when he deals with the people and gives them his word, tells them what to do, shows them how to do it. Entirely different thing. Here, come to, let's look at some New Testament examples. Remember what we covered on day 49 before Pentecost about all the troubles in the churches? Well, the churches are not to be changing gods either. Let's come here to Galatians, the first chapter. Let's see that we have the same kind of, how shall we say, declarative warnings here from the Apostle Paul about those who would bring in another Jesus. Is that not bringing in another Jesus? What are they going to do when the imam reads the point about, well, we believe Jesus to be a prophet, just like Muhammad. Now what are they going to do? Huh? See? Is that a different gospel? Is that a different God? Is that a different law? Yes. And they do it right in the churches where it's supposed to be Christian. See? Now, what we're going to see, as a result of this, a lot of these implanted, stealthy people who are there to bring this about, they'll start coming out in the open. And it's going to further destroy what is left of the Christian community in this world. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. And let's compare that to what they're doing with all fuzzy-wuzzy love and hugs and kisses, and we're going to read the goody-goody stuff out of our religious text. All right? Verse 6, he's talking to the Galatians. I'm astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Is this not a different gospel? Yes, it is. What is the gospel? What did Jesus say? Enter at the straight gate. For broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way and few that go in there. See, that's the gospel of Christ. Which in reality is not another gospel, because there's only one. Everything else is a fairy tale. But there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what they're doing here, isn't it? Didn't we just start out and read 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? Do we have any fellowship with those things? No. Now notice verse 8. Notice how severe this is. But if we, or an angel from heaven, now we means all the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. All capital letters, exclamation point. It's exactly what they're doing, preaching another gospel. As we have said before, I also now say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now notice what Paul says, and he even withstood to the face Peter, James, and John right there in Jerusalem. He says, now then, am I striving to please men or God? Or am I motivated to please men? That's what they're doing here. Oh, let's all get along. Let's be nice. Let's be pleasant to each other. Let's be good to each other. Let's accept each other's faith. Let's accept each other's religious texts. How can you do that? Eh? That's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. But notice what he says. For if I am yet pleasing men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So none of these men are the servants of Christ. Though they may have a profession that they are not. Okay? Now, let's look at another one here. Let's see how they come. Let's come to just back a few pages here to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11. Now, the same Bible that they're probably going to read some instruction out of the book of Proverbs, I don't, or maybe Ecclesiastes in this kind of so-called ecumenical setting, they certainly are not going to read what we find here in chapter 11. Can you imagine that if one of those Sunday-keeping preachers started reading either 2 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 11? Let's read it, verse 1. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I've espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I submit to you that all of these things and these ecumenical attempts, they do that very thing. They corrupt your minds from the truth of God. How are they going to preach a sermon from Deuteronomy 12? After getting involved in this. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, and that's the key, they had another Jesus all along, not the true Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you received a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. And that's what they're doing with this. Oh, this is something good. Oh, look what we're doing. Oh, we're holding back the hostility of religion to religion. See? They forget that God says, if you please him, he'll fight your battles for you. You don't go please the enemy who hates you and say, oh, we love you. They're just waiting for a time that they can not only get the camel under the tent, but they'll bring in the whole herd. That's right. Yes, indeed. Now, in the King James, this verse is completely misunderstood, because he wasn't comparing himself to other apostles of Jesus Christ. But he said here, but the false apostles. But I consider myself in no way inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles. For although I may be unpolished in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. For in all things I have demonstrated this to you. Okay? Now, come down here to, let's see, verse 13, okay? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's see what happens to them. I think Satan is going to prosper them for the time being. Remember, the wicked always prosper? For a while. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Okay? But sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. Sometimes it's like running into a total wall. Other times it dawns on you what you need to do. Okay? Now, let's see another attempt of this back in Acts, the 8th chapter. And this is about Simon Magus. See, because right early on, the agents of Satan, the devil, were there to try and hijack the truth of the New Testament church, trying to change it. See, by 15 years after the death of the Apostle John, Ignatius was going around eliminating all the home churches and moving them into the big buildings, because that's what they had. They mostly had home churches. Okay? Sound a little bit like church at home? Yeah. And what they were doing, they were promoting Sunday keeping beginning 15 years after John dies. Now, why would that be? Well, remember the misunderstood prophecy that Jesus said about the Apostle John speaking to Peter when Peter wanted to know what's going to happen to him. He says, well, what if I desire that he remain alive until I come? What is that to you? He said, follow me. See? So all the other apostles died. Here's John. He dies. And the rumor was, when he died, Christ is going to return. Well, that's not what he said, as John clarified there. So what are you supposed to happen? People still believed it. Do people believe things they shouldn't believe? Yes. Yes. Even had one man come up to me and say, have you divorced your wife? I said, no. Well, he said, well, I heard that. I said, well, you better go back and tell the other people that they better stop that, because we are not divorced, no plans for divorce, and we love each other, and we've been through thick and thin, so we aren't entertaining any of those stupid ideas. Okay? But that's how these things go. So you can expect there are a lot of brethren, you know, who still believed Jesus was going to return when the Apostle John died. All right, he didn't die. Open door for false prophets. See? Teachings of Jesus really weren't that good, were they? Did he come? No. Well, let's take some of the good teachings of Jesus and we'll combine it with other things. That's exactly what happened. And that's how the fathers of the Roman Catholic Church started out. First thing they did was by 115, 120 AD, Sunday keeping was becoming the end thing. And Sunday worship was the worship day of Mithras. And Mithras became the god of the Roman Empire after he was god of the Roman soldiers, the armies, and everything just switched over to Mithraism with the name of Jesus, because he was supposed to die and resurrect from the dead, save his people, but he died on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday. Sound familiar? All of those things, you see. Well, here's the man who started it all. Okay? Now, let's come down here to verse 5. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And the multitudes listened intently with one accord to the things spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of those who had them. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city, being relieved from all this oppression. But there was a certain man named Simon, who had from earlier times been practicing sorcery in the city and astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming himself to be some great one. To him they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And isn't that what they're going to say of the coming false prophet? Yes. Great power of God. He raised up our great leader from the dead. And he called fire down from heaven. Forget about the two witnesses for a minute, but they're over there fighting this thing, and they're calling plagues down and rain down and droughts down, things like that. And they're going right up in the face of the beast and the false prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord." And they're going to be trying to kill him and can't kill him. Okay, so you're going to have that battle going on when it comes down to the final false prophet there. Now, they were giving heed to him because he had for a long time bewitched them with sorceries. And that's all that all of these other religions are. Sorceries. Okay? And they were baptized. Needless to say, you can read the rest of the account. That's all I wanted to cover. Come back here to Deuteronomy 18. Let's see what God says about that. Deuteronomy 18, about mixing the religions again. Verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do according to the abominations of those nations. What was the requirement? Any stranger who came into Israel, he had to follow the law of Israel. Didn't bring their law in. And if they wanted to worship God, they had to be circumcised because that was required for the old covenant. Okay? You're not going to go out and adopt what they do. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or a fortune teller, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard. And that's what Simon was. He was a wizard. Simon the sorcerer. And yet, what do we have for entertainment for our kids? Every one of these things. Coming right out of where? Disneyland. Right? Yes. Okay. Remember the one with Mickey Mouse, the Sorcerer's Apprentice? How about now? We're way beyond that. That's nothing. That's cartoonism. Now the latest movie on Harry Potter's coming out. And they've already sold millions of dollars worth of tickets because people are all wrapped up in the occult. And the more they get into it, the more they want it. You look at all of the movies, death, destruction, killing, occultism. When this Harry Potter movie comes out, you know, when the first one came out, a lot of little girls said, "Oh, that's good, let's get a Ouija board and let's curse our teachers." You know, what they see, that's what they do. So guess what they're going to do? I remember when the whole family, we went up and saw the, what was that movie? Wars, that's it, thank you. Star Wars. Thank you, Dolores. Appreciate that. Star Wars. Went through the whole thing. All the kids were all excited about this. None of coming, "Oh, Dad, what'd you think of it?" I said, "That's a bunch of Satanism." "Oh, Dad! That was a good movie!" Well? Okay. Now notice, or one who seeks oracles from the dead. Seances. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Now you're speaking against some very fine people, God. That's how the world would look at it. God says that's what they do. The Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations whom you shall possess, hearken to observers of times and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now we find, let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter. Now we find a different form of occultism here called philosophy. And philosophy then comes from what? That is a description of the pagan religions. They were philosophers. And didn't Paul argue with them on Mars Hills? Mars Hill, rather, yes. Okay? So these things come about. And let's see right here, and we'll finish this sermon right here with this, because this tells us to be on guard that these things don't come into the church of God. Now let's pick it up here. Let's just start out here in verse 1. Okay. Now I want you to understand the great concern I have for you and those in Laodicea, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now it's interesting because today is the Laodicean age, correct? So this is a direct message for the people today. And what has happened to the churches of God when they apostatize, but they bring in mild forms of occultism being the philosophies of the pagans. That's how you get started. Satan is not going to come up and bring the full course. No, he's going to get you started on something simple. Well, that worked pretty good. And then something else. Okay. All right. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love unto all riches, and the full assurance of understanding unto the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's important to understand, because every one of these things of the occult are brought in. Well, this is more knowledge. You can add on to your Christian faith. This is just fine. It's all right. No, you don't read into those things. Don't go into them. One of them is Crucianism, the Rosicrucians, rather. Another one is Masons. Another one is the Knights of Columbus. All of these fit into this category right here. Now this I say so that no one may deceive you with persuasive speech. It sounds good. It sounds interesting. It sounds lovely. Oh, that's good. You're trying to get rid of discrimination. Isn't that marvelous? You're trying to help everybody get along with each other. Isn't that lovely? Verse 5. For though I am indeed absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing, beholding your order and your the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, be walking in him. Not in another religion, see. Being rooted and built up in him, Christ, and being confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now that's your strength, see. That's what we are to rely upon. Verse 8, be on guard so that no one takes you captive through philosophy. What is the doctrine of the Trinity? A pagan philosophy. What is the one of the first thing that the churches of God fell for? The Trinity. A free grace with no obligation. Through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, the teachings and elements and spirits of the world, you see, and not according to Christ. See, now we have an advantage today because we have the whole Bible. See? They didn't have the whole Bible. Today, we're held to a much higher standard because we've got the whole Bible. I mean, we have no excuse. Back there, they could say, well, oh, we have the epistle from the Apostle Paul and two more. That's all we have. Today, we got all of them. See, so God's going to hold us accountable, you see. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You don't need Allah. You don't need Buddha. You don't need Catholicism. You don't need Protestantism. You don't need Hinduism. None of those things. You're complete in Christ. Who is, yes, verse 11 now, in whom you have also been circumcised with a circumcision made not made by hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That takes place with repentance and baptism and the covenant baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's what's the inner work in our minds to cleanse us, to change us, to convert us, which is a lifelong process, you see. Not this kind of stuff. They're going backwards right into Satan's world. So he explains it here about the circumcision of Christ, which is accomplished through baptism, so forth, having been buried with him in baptism. Is, if you don't have a note there for Romans 6, just go ahead and put it in your margin. Okay. By which you have also been raised with him through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. Now notice the warning that he gives. For you who were once dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses and having blotted out the note of debt against us with the decrees of our sins. Like a record of all of our sins, right? Yes. That's what which were contrary to us, having taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. That's what was nailed to the cross, not the commandments of God. So you see, that's why in the faithful version we have the correct translation. Now it's understandable. Read it in the King James and it's hard to understand. Now notice what Christ did to all of the powers of Satan the devil. We don't need to go back and imbibe in the powers of Satan the devil, because that's what they're doing with this ecumenism that they're doing. Having stripped the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them and has triumphed over them in it. And the it was his crucifixion. So this is pretty powerful. This is to help keep us on the track that God wants us to go on and not get carried aside with vain philosophies and worshiping angels, as we'll see in a minute here. Verse 16, therefore do not allow anyone to judge you in eating or drinking or with regard to a festival or of a new moon or the Sabbaths. Now, if you weren't doing these things before, which they weren't before they were converted, and after they're converted, they are now doing these things, the people that they knew before would say, well, why are you doing these things? Why aren't you coming down here to the temple of Zeus? Why aren't you coming down here and visiting us in this grand temple of Diana? They were judging him. You mean you're not eating pork? Why, that's the greatest meat that there is. All you have to do today is just watch the Channel 45, you know, on the foreign foods. They eat the pork. I watched a special on that the other day. They took a whole hog, killed it, used every bit of that, including the blood and the intestines and everything. And all they could say was, oh, how good this was. All right. Now here's a key. The festivals, the new moon, now the new, or not the new moon, or new moon. That means the new moon for calculating the calendar. So they were using a different calendar too, you see. Or the Sabbaths, which, now those things up there in verse 16, are a foreshadow of the things that are coming. Guess what the NIV says? These things were a foreshadow of things to come. That is, Christ ended it. That's how they do it, you see. But the body of Christ. Now notice what he goes through here. He's admonishing them to stick to the faith, right? Okay. Then he says, you go through and look, do not let anyone deceive you. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Now notice the warning here, verse 18. Do not allow anyone to defraud you of the prize by doing his will in self-abasement and worship of angels. And those angels are demons. intruding into things that he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own carnal mind. See? That's what they get into. That's where all of this is going to lead. What a wonderful deception this is going to be, until when the crunch comes, it's going to fall apart. Christ returns, all that's going to end. You know, just like there in the first part of Deuteronomy 12, we're supposed to go out and, they were then, but we're not now. They were to go out and destroy all the idols, all the temples, all the groves, destroy them completely. What do you think Christ and the saints are going to do when we get back here? We're going to make the people destroy them. We're going to make them take every one of the idols and smash them into pieces of dust. And every cathedral that has anything is going to be rubble on the ground, and they're going to do just like the Germans did at the end of World War II. You clean it up. It's going to be a lot of work they're going to be doing. We're not going to be down there with shovels and picks and things like that. The people are going to clean up their own mess and their own sins, and we're going to supervise it, and they will be blessed by God for doing so. Now notice, the way that you keep from getting carried away with these things is verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, not looking to Christ, you see, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together by the joints and bands, is increasing with the increase of God. Now notice what he says here. Therefore, if you've died together with Christ, that is through the operation of baptism, from the elements of this world, all the philosophies and occult things of the world, why are you subjecting yourself to decrees of men as if you're living in the world? Because they say, you may not handle, you may not taste, you may not touch, all their rules and regulations. Let me tell you one that Michael Heiss told me the other day. I'll finish here in just a couple of minutes. If you read the book, Judaism, Revelation of God or Religion of Men by Phil Neal, he put in there a good section about how the Jews can extend their travel boundaries for the Sabbath by putting a wire, stringing it around a neighborhood. See, because you're not supposed to leave your own boundaries. But if the Jews put up a wire or string or rope that goes clear around a greater area, they can go anywhere in that greater area. And what they do, they expand it out and expand it out so they can go anywhere on the Sabbath that they want to. Well, down in the San Fernando Valley, and this is why I'm leaving a day early to go down to Southern California, they're going to close the main, one of the main freeways, U.S. Highway 405, for repairs, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And what they have done in preparation for it, which is set the whole Jewish community in the San Fernando Valley in panic, they have moved the boundaries of their Sabbath journeys. And now they can't get out of their homes because the definition of where it is no longer there. Traditions of men, see? Can be touch not, taste not, handle not, okay? The use of all such things leads to corruption, doesn't it? According to the commandments and doctrines of men rather than God, rather than Christ, rather than what he's inspired, you see. Now, these things, verse 23, which indeed have an outward appearance of wisdom and voluntary worship of angels and self-abasement and unsparing treatment of the body. They even have some in Catholicism where, do you want to suffer the sufferings of Christ? Well, here, scourge your back. So they have a little scourge. And they go like this. Make their backs bloody. That nice, and do it around this way, and do it around this way. And if that isn't good enough, in the Philippines, they have three or four men every year get up there and they are crucified on crosses so that they can share with Christ, you see. Those are all the traditions of men. See? They don't do anything. God looks to what? A broken heart, a contrite spirit, right? Yes. And the unsparing treatment of the body, not in any respect to the satisfying of the needs of the flesh, or that could also be properly controlling the pulls of the flesh. Okay, so that tells you where this is headed. But isn't that something? Reading the Quran in so-called Christian churches. Now that Sabbath is already passed. What we probably need to do is get an update on that. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and end it here. And I hope that this helps a lot of people understand what's going on. There will be a one world religion, and this is a major thrust in completing that. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.